While talking to one of the members this morning, we got into a discussion about something that actually has a lot to do with moral courage, or the lack of moral courage. And while I was talking, I was thinking strongly about some of the different experiences in the Bible that either showed men with great moral courage or showed people with a great lack of it. And so our subject tonight, of course, is going to be about moral courage. And as you look at the picture up here, I imagine that most of you know who this is. This is a man that I think most people in Ohio would recognize. His name is Ted Strickland. And he, if you didn't know this, I investigated this afternoon. He has a divinity degree from the Ashbury Theological Seminary that he got back in 1967. Ted Strickland is an ordained minister in the United Methodist Church. And he was a minister of the Methodist Church in Portsmouth, Ohio. And while he was governor of Ohio, Ted Strickland, his moral courage was put to the test. And the conversation had to do with the gambling casinos that many people wanted, but more people actually didn't want. The headline that I looked up this afternoon, it said, Governor Ted Strickland on Wednesday slammed the latest plan to bring full-scale casinos to Ohio. And in the beginning, it says that the Plain Dealer, it said, Ted Strickland slams the latest Ohio casino gambling plan. Governor Ted Strickland opposes the new casino proposal, and he said, and I quote, I really don't envision anything that is likely to change my mind. Columbus. Governor Ted Strickland on Wednesday, March 18, 2009, slammed that plan. He said, saying gambling supporters need to stop selling their proposal as a potential lifesaver for the state's drooping economy. And let's move forward. In July, I think we're talking 5 months here, but in July of 2009, another article came out, and it says the race casinos with thousands of slot machines but no table games allowed by Governor Ted Strickland's executive order. Plain Dealer, November 2009. Ted Strickland, who opposed Issue 3, that was the casinos, might have inadvertently pushed the door open a bit more with his own gambling flirtation. March 11th, 2011. Strickland held office when a constitutional amendment passed allowing casinos to be built in Cincinnati, Cleveland, Toledo, and Columbus. Although originally opposed to the idea of allowing such types of gambling into the state, potential revenue shortfalls caused him to consider the option. Something happened. First, we realize, he says, I don't envision anything that would likely change my mind. Something changed. Although originally opposed to the idea, he reconsidered the option. And I hope that what you're seeing here, I'm not trying to speak down against any individual, but I'm using what I believe are the facts just to point out that many people make decisions that are morally wrong that they would have opposed greatly just a time before. And oftentimes we make those moral decisions that are in error because of a desire for money, pleasure, self-gratification, position, power. So let's focus a little bit of our time tonight. Just think a little bit about some examples in Scripture and how we can come together and realize that we need to have a very strong stance for moral courage. Every Christian needs to possess moral courage. Because that's what's going to get us through the day. That's what's going to get us through the end. And that's what's going to help usher us right into heaven. Because when we change our minds about moral issues simply because of family, friends, money, power, position, then we find ourselves in a very precarious place in our relationship with God and with Jesus. And isn't it true that the world itself often labels Christians as spineless and weak individuals? You know, in my lifetime, and I'm not really that old, I've heard men say that the church is for women and children. You ever hear that? The church is for women and children. Men don't need to go to church. But we all know that quite the opposite is true. The Lord said that the road that leads to everlasting life, the road that leads to heaven, is a very narrow and a very difficult road, and we all need to be on that road if we want to go to heaven. Being a Christian demands that we have a backbone. It demands that we have courage. That we have strong moral fiber and a willingness to stand up. Do you hear that song? Stand up for Jesus. And that's a song that really hits me when it comes to the idea of moral courage. We need to stand up and be counted as Christians. Those practicing authentic Christianity, as you are, will develop a strong moral conviction, a strong moral constitution. Will display a moral courage which is generally absent in men and women in the world today. People decide. I remember Vice President Joe Biden standing up and talking against the idea of same-sex marriage and against the principles behind the gay movement. And then Joe Biden, a year later, his son came out, as they say. And Joe Biden changed his stance. He had a moral stance that aligned itself with God, but he changed that stance because his son changed his. We need to have a backbone no matter who or what stands in our way. So let's just look at some examples. First of all, we want to look at the abuse of moral courage. And I believe that illustrations from the Bible are the best way, and they're meant to teach us about what the words actually mean, these examples of things that we're speaking on. They contrast the present situation with something that of the absent situation, the moral with the immoral. And oftentimes when we think about these things, it comes out more clearly as we look at examples in Scripture is how they're taught. You know, here's an example of the absence of moral courage. In the book of Luke, and you might want to turn there, we're not really going to read every one of these, but in the book of Luke 23, there's something that we're all familiar with, right? The idea of Pilate. Pilate. And when Pilate, we just read the first four verses. The whole multitude then arose and led him, Jesus, to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, Jesus. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ, the King. And verse 3, then Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And he, Jesus, answered and said, it is as you say. And so that was the beginning of this so-called trial. Jesus was taken before Pilate. And Pilate was the Roman procurator. He had great power in Judea. He was one of the highest officials that would be a representative of Rome in that particular area, who was responsible for administering justice. He was responsible for administering justice. And when Pilate tried Jesus, in Luke chapter 23, in the fourth verse, so Pilate said to the chief priests, "I find no fault in this man." Well, there's a moral conviction, and certainly he found no fault in Jesus. And what was his responsibility at this point? Was it not to protect the innocent? I find no fault with this man. I'm not going to crucify him just because you don't like him. I find no fault with the man. His job was to protect him, even if it meant to call legions of soldiers out. Jesus was innocent in his eyes. He made the judgment. I find no fault. You know, Pilate, even though he found no fault, think about this. You're in a courtroom. The police come to your house, they drag you off to jail, and they put you in. They say, "We believe you murdered this person," and you're in court now for murder. The death penalty is facing you. You get into a judge in a courtroom, and you stand before the judge and the prosecutor and the defender. They all do their things, and at the end, the judge says, "Not guilty." And you stand up, and you're all excited. "I didn't do it. I'm not guilty." And then the judge says, "Take him out, scourge him, and crucify him." Think about how Jesus felt. Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man. He didn't commit any crime. He should have done everything he could to protect the innocent." But like many politicians and individuals, I don't want to pick on politicians, Pilate lacked courage for his convictions. He sought to avoid having to take place and stand on the issues that were before him. He sends Jesus to Herod. Herod sends Jesus back. Pilate tried to pacify the Jews by releasing a prisoner for them, Barabbas, and they didn't want Barabbas. He expected the mob would prefer that Jesus be released. And then when that didn't work, he sought to appease them by scourging Jesus. In verse 16, it tells us, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." They didn't want that either. What would he do? He gave in to the mob instead of defending what was right. You put yourself in that situation again. The judge says you're not guilty. And imagine your judge pronouncing you not guilty and sending you off to death. The only difference is that Jesus never did a sin. He never committed sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was without sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. We've all sinned, so I guess we could say, well, but I don't think so. But you see, Pontius Pilate did not hold to moral convictions. He was afraid of the crowds. And he was willing to let Jesus die just to keep the peace. Another one is Peter in Matthew chapter 26. Again, all of these accounts I'm sure that we're familiar with. Peter displayed an absence of moral courage on two separate occasions in his life. When Jesus was being tried for something he didn't do by the Jews, he lacked moral courage three times. Jesus knew that was going to happen. We all know that he predicted it. When you look at Matthew 26 and verses 69 through 75, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. A servant girl comes. You're with them, he denies it. He goes out a little way further by the gate, another one comes. You were with this fellow, he denies it. And then again, people come to him and they say, your speech betrays you. And I don't know this man," he says. Imagine that. He had great courage. It seemed like Peter was the guy that was always willing to fight. And now he's lost his moral courage. There's another time when Peter lost his moral courage. In Galatians, in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read about that. We studied about that. That was when the Apostle Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was acting the hypocrite and dragging other people, even Barnabas, off. He lacked moral courage. He knew what was right. We need to see these for what they are. In both of these occasions, Peter lacked the courage to stand up for what was right. So let's look at something now on the line of moral courage. Examples of moral courage, and there's plenty of them. We wouldn't have time to go through all these. But Paul, in Galatians, again, the same thing, the same chapter, the same point here that we're making. On occasion when Peter withdrew from the Jews, or the Gentiles rather, when the Jews from James came to from Antioch, he displayed a lack of moral courage. But Paul displayed moral courage. He stood up for what was right. Paul wrote, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." That's moral courage. When something isn't right, you stand up. And you stand up now. When the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God, and he described that full armor, and then at the end he says, "Stand therefore." That's almost like saying, have courage. Have moral courage. Stand therefore. And he stood up. And he said, "I withstood him to his face." Paul had moral courage. Even when they wanted Titus to be circumcised, and the Apostle Paul said, "I didn't yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Standing up for moral courage. That's a man that didn't let personalities, personal conflicts, the riches of the world, he didn't let anything get between him and God when it came to morality or what was right and what is wrong. Paul was a great example of moral courage. Another example, of course, is Nathan. What an example there is there. I mean, you think about this great example of moral courage that Nathan displayed. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read about Nathan. David fell into sin, committing adultery with Bathsheba. And when Bathsheba discovered that she was with child, David, boy, he's in trouble. And so in order to cover his sin, what does he do? David brought home from battle Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, hoping that he would, you know, be with his wife, and then he would think it was his child. So, problem solved. Problem is that Uriah wouldn't allow himself to enjoy the pleasures of his wife while he was still set for battle. And in desperation, David made him drink. He made him drunk, rather. And again, David's plan was frustrated. And so finally, to cover his sin, what did David do? He ordered the murder of Uriah, literally, by sending him to the most bitter part of the battle, to the very front lines of the battle. So what happened? The Lord, his God, sent a man named Nathan over to David to confront him with his sin. This prophet was to go up to the greatest and most powerful one in the land, the king. And he was going to tell him that he was sinning. And so, he'd already put one man to death. Nathan probably was thinking, he may put me to death. But he confronted David, right? He told him that story. And in the end of all that, in Samuel 12, verse 7, 2 Samuel, he said, You're the man.
Can you imagine saying that to the king?
He's the judge and jury. He says, you're the man. He had moral backbone. And you noticed in your Bibles, if you're looking at that particular verse, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, if you look at that in your Bibles, you're going to notice something. At the end of that statement, you're the man, it's not a question mark. It's an exclamation mark. You're the man. He's telling David pretty powerful stuff here. He didn't say, well, David, or King, you're the man. He said, you're the man. He had backbone. He had backbone. Moral courage is an admirable trait. It's something that we all need to have. And understand that when we say moral, we're talking about God's morals. Right? We're not talking about the morals of this world. We're not talking about people who think that men marrying men is a moral correctness, or women with women. We're talking about what God says is moral. So let's not be confused. You know, there's another great example, Daniel and the three Hebrew children. The moral courage of Daniel and these three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What kind of amazing strength did they have? They were taken into Babylonian captivity as slaves. They were given the opportunity to serve very responsible positions in the king's court. In 3 years, they were expected to eat the king's food and drink the king's drink and to eat meat that was unclean and drink the wine that they weren't to drink. And a great part of the moral courage came to be a fact that these men purposed in their hearts. They purposed in their hearts. It tells us Daniel purposed in his heart in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But believe me, they purposed in their hearts. And that gives us a stepping stone to courage. To have moral courage. To purpose in your heart that no matter what anybody says, God is right. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the mindset I want to have. That's the way I want to think. And I don't care if my children become gay. I mean, I care. But it's not going to change my stance that it's a sin. And I don't care if somebody offers me $1,000. You know, and I don't want to go too far with this, but I was at the Cleveland meat marketplace. I forgot what it's called, the shopping place where you buy all kinds of meats and vegetables, the market, Cleveland Market. And some man, West Side Market, some man offered me $1,000 to show him a trick that I knew how to do. Cash, right there. That day he offered me $1,000. He was going to use that trick in his nightclub to sell alcohol. And that's a moral decision I had to make. $2,000 or $1,000? Nothing. $1,000, just show him this trick. I could do it in 20 seconds. I can show anybody. 20 seconds, there's the trick. Nothing. But I chose God. Because I told that man, I cannot show you how to do that because you're going to use it to sell alcohol, right? Yes, and I said, that's a sin. Moral courage. Not enough about me. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Listen, the moral courage that they displayed, they were slaves, okay? They were in bondage. They were under the king's thumb, and the king could have easily put them to prison. The king could have easily killed them just for saying, I don't want to eat this food or drink this drink. But they had that conviction. Nebuchadnezzar, he used the decree that everybody had to fall down before an image that he made at the sound of music and of the music. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took the courage and they refused. They decided to stick with the commandments of God. In Daniel 3:18, what did they say? Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And they went on to tell the king, we may die in that furnace. We don't know, but we know that the Lord, He can deliver us. Or not, it doesn't matter. You know, it wasn't $1,000 that they had to choose. They were choosing dying a horrible, terrible, burning death. And they just decided to obey God. What a way. You know, the record speaks of Darius and Daniel when he said to you that for 30 days you can't pray to anybody but me. And Daniel continued to pray in an open window. And we all know what happened. He was thrown into the den of lions. And the Lord delivered him because he had moral courage. He chose and purposed in his heart to have that kind of courage. We have to admire these kinds of moral, courageous men. And we must learn from them to take courage ourselves, believing that if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 1:8. Or 8:1. 13. So, our forefathers, they displayed moral courage. I'm talking about our forefathers. Not all those in the world have gone off into immoral courage or a lack of courage. Many generations immediately before us displayed great courage and conviction, standing up for what is right, standing up for the truth. You know, back in the 1950s, there were many congregations that became involved in inter-church supports, institutions, colleges, orphan homes, hospitals, old folks' homes, etc. They were sponsoring churches, organizations, working together, church-supported recreational activities. And the faithful few, and I want to say faithful few that were among us, couldn't find Bible authority to do those things by the church, to take money out of the treasury. And so they stood up. And they had moral courage to stand up. And when we think about this, the church historians, they estimate that 90%, now you think about that, 90% of the churches of Christ fell off into apostasy. 90% of the churches went with the liberal brethren. And those who stood for the truth paid the price. One preacher wrote in an article that he had 15 meetings canceled. Other preachers, many preachers, were fired from their own congregations for standing up for the truth. Those who took lead, they in writing against the unscriptural activities, suffered ridicule and slander because of what they wrote in their opposition. Their attitudes were condemned. The internal church problems were amplified. And they were used to destroy reputations of good, godly men. Nevertheless, they had moral courage. And you and I, in the church today, were heirs receiving the benefits of their labors. Many of us have a place to preach today as we go around the country because those men had the courage to stand up against what was wrong. And we all need to engage in spiritual battles. Every one of us. There is no reason at all to hide in the darkness. We need to stand up and not be armchair quarterbacks. And all men who endure conflict, putting on moral courage before personal comfort or gain, are worthy of honor. We should remember those who went before us and fought those battles and honor those who honor is due, Romans 13:7. You think those who stood for the truth, they paid the price. The preacher who wrote he had 15 meetings canceled because he stood up for the truth. Those who took a lead in writing scriptural articles and so on, they suffered ridicule. and their attitudes were condemned. Moral courage, something that we all sometimes take for granted. We need moral courage today. There'll always be a need for moral courage among Christians. Here's some areas where Christians need Christians with courage to stand up for convictions. Christians willing to suffer ostracism because of the practice of moral purity. Christians who are tempted to be conformed to this world need to stand with moral courage. And when we're tempted, when the world sees a Christian who refuses to be conformed, his distinctiveness, his morality will stand out as a rebuke to their godliness, ungodliness. When we're tempted and we stand up for what is right, our moral courage, our morality stands up as a big red flag to the ungodly. They don't like the fact that as Christians you don't participate in the filthy jokes, jesting, drinking, cursing, using God's name in vain, drugs, dancing, mixed swimming, free sex, pornography. In that regard, Peter said, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Again, Peter said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, out of immorality, out of sin, into His marvelous light. That's what it is to be morally courageous. Consequently, the church, that is, we need Christians with enough conviction to suffer that ostracism, willing to be different, peculiar, a people zealous for the Lord, proclaiming His praises. Preachers willing to preach what needs to be preached is something we really look for. When we think about asking somebody here for a gospel meeting, we're careful, as careful as we can be. You know, we listen to what other people say and people who have heard the preacher, and we want to be careful not to invite somebody in here that isn't preaching truth. We need preachers with backbone. Some churches are at peace because they tolerate sin. Social drinking, mixed swimming, the Masons clubs, and the adulterous marriages and other common sins are totally ignored by some churches. And when a preacher moves into such a congregation, he sometimes learns that even the elders' children are involved in these kinds of practices. Sometimes he's remarkably silent about such sins. Maybe he's afraid to stir the water for fear that he would lose his job. I have this personal experience in my own background. And I did lose my position. But I didn't lose my job, because the Lord directs my steps. And my job is to preach the truth in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort, and teach with all long suffering. It's not to teach what the congregation wants to hear. And that's the way it should be. I appreciate gospel preachers. You know, the New Testament talks about some great preaching. It's wonderful to read those sermons on the Acts chapter 1 and 2, the day of Pentecost. When you read about these things, you know, Jesus, He says, you've taken the lawless hands, with lawless hands you've crucified and put to death. Talking about Jesus of Nazareth. That was Peter standing up to the very people. He had backbone of courage at that day. when Paul stood before Felix in Acts chapter 24. He's standing again before someone who had the power to put him to death right then and there. And he talks to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And the scripture says in verse 25 that it caused Felix to fear. Paul had that. Peter had that. Many of us today have that. Listen, if a preacher leaves the sinner thinking he's saved, he's not accomplishing God's purpose. Preaching needs to be explicit, like when Peter preached, when Paul preached, when Elijah preached, when Noah preached. We need enough moral courage to confess. For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with all the holy angels. We need to confess Christ. We need to stand up for Jesus, right? That's the song we sang. Stand up for Jesus. Sometimes you have an opportunity to put in a good word for Jesus, to put in a good word for the church, but you say nothing. Maybe we're afraid of the way in which people will respond. Maybe we know they're not going to like what we have to say. And I want you to just close your eyes for a second when that happens and realize that what you're really saying is, I'm denying the Lord. Don't do that. Stand up for Jesus. Don't be afraid of what the world can do. Don't react because of the world, but for the world. For God. We need to have moral courage to stand up for Jesus whenever and wherever the ungodly world speaks against him. Listen, moral courage is a need. It's a needed virtue in every one of us. If we fail in our moral courage, we need to repent and begin anew. Every day that God gives us breath, every day that we're standing on our feet, every day, we can just start today to stand up for Jesus. We must love the moral virtues which Christ manifested by his own moral courage. I hope it meant something to you, this lesson. I know just thinking about it means a lot to me. And I think it's something that we all need to consider in our day-to-day lives. The invitation song tonight is song number 478. If you look at that, it says, "Take my life, O Father, and mold it in obedience to thy will. And as ripening years unfold it, keep it true and childlike still." If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is a really good reason to do it. Because he's going to make you strong and brave. He's going to keep you from the stripes of life. But more importantly, he's going to make you his child. He's going to offer you that entrance way into heaven. Something that nobody else can offer. Heaven. And all it takes is to stand up for Jesus. Will you stand up tonight? Come forward if you've not been baptized. And if you have need of a spiritual nature, we invite you also to come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.